Thank you, Brother Scovel. Take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight. While you're turning, I just want to say a few words about the Youngs and the Corns. You know, tomorrow is the last full day that they have with us. And I hope that if you've not already, that you'll be sure to talk with them and to fellowship with them. I want to say one thing specifically about the Corns. I know that they're not in here. But working with our children, I'll say to all of us who are parents here tonight, I am very grateful for their ministry this week, and I'm very grateful for the methodology that they have and the philosophy that they have in working with our children. Whenever a child is approached, or whenever a child approaches them about certain spiritual questions, they're very thorough. And they do things in a fashion that requires the child to think. And as I talked with him about that yesterday or the day before, I thought to myself, wow, he really has thought through this thing. And I'd like to encourage any of you who are looking at youth ministry in the next 24 hours, if you can pull him aside and talk to him for just a few minutes, I think you would be greatly helped. And it would be a great resource and a great contact for you. And He did a gospel illusion today in evangelist class. I wish all of you could have been there. We were just a bunch of four-year-olds spellbound by three ropes that he had. And it was incredible. And I asked my kids how they enjoy the children's meetings. And they say, boy, we love them. And so I hope that if you have an interest, especially in youth ministry, that you'll see Brother Corn and you'll get some contact information. And he's going to give you some tools that will be a great help to you in the future, great resource. And, of course, it's good to have the Youngs with us. Yesterday, we ate at Chick-fil-A. And, of course, half of our school works at a Chick-fil-A or has at some point or another. And we saw several of the college students there. And it's a shame they don't make you leave tips there. We could have left you a big, big, hefty tip. But as we were talking, it was just it was refreshing as an evangelist to be around evangelists and evangelist children being around evangelist children. Evangelist children are not weird, okay? I'm not to say that, but they are different. When many of you are being tucked into bed at 7:30 at night by your mother or your father with your favorite blanket or your favorite stuffed animal that you still have taken to college, usually an evangelist son or daughter is sitting in a children's meeting or they're sitting in a service. And then after that service, the pastor says, hey, would you like to go out for some fellowship? And for some of you ladies that are going to marry pastors, you would be just totally disrupted. Your child getting to bed at 11:30, having to sleep in, the school day starting a little bit later, or whatever the case. And our kids just have really hit it off. And I think in a lot of ways, just being evangelist children, it's been a joy. Tomorrow, we're going to do a little shooting activity with our boys. We seem to have some ammunition blood running through their children and ours. So we're going to unload a few rounds tomorrow afternoon and spend some time of fellowship. But I have really enjoyed my time with the Youngs. And I also want to say this as well. If you've not spent time with the Youngs or you've not been able to speak to Brother Young, I hope that you'll do that tomorrow. They'll be getting things ready tomorrow afternoon and then heading out either tomorrow night or Saturday morning. And I hope that you'll do that. I say that because you only have one more day, and I want you to make the most of it. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 this evening. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, now that word it is speaking of faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I remember when I came as a freshman to Ambassador, I was introduced to a class that was called Pentateuch. To be quite honest, I don't know that I'd ever heard the word Pentateuch before. We called it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where I was raised, but I was introduced to a lot of new terminology when I came to Bible college. And I remember one of the requirements that we had in Pentateuch was to read the Pentateuch, and I can't remember if it was either five or three times, Brother Childs. Do you remember? I believe it was five, and let me tell you why I believe it was five, because I have really struggled with bitterness through the years when that was reduced to three or two or whatever the case is. I mean, back in our day, we had to memorize the entire Bible. Now you just do mere verses. At least that's what it seems like. But one of the things that I appreciate so much about my time as a student at Ambassador is in almost every class I was encouraged or even required to read large portions of Scripture in large quantities. Now, I know there's some of you here tonight and you say, well, I just can't read that with comprehension. And you say, well, I just can't study it all out like I want to. But there is great value to reading large portions of Scripture in mass quantity from time to time. It gives you a familiarity with the Bible that you wouldn't have otherwise. And I remember going through there and doing those chapter contents. Do you remember those upperclassmen as you go through and you're trying to make your chapter contents not line up with Schofield's notes? You say, he does it so well, why do I need to improve upon it? And so you create something else. But if you've done a little bit of that as a student, you know full well that different chapters of the Bible have different themes. You know that often when you read through a chapter and you may find a certain story, you may find a certain doctrinal theme, you may find a certain subject that is predominant throughout that chapter. And when you go throughout the Bible, you'll find numerous chapters that way. If we opened our Bibles to the very beginning tonight, the book of Genesis, and we came to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is about what? All right. If we went a little farther to Exodus, and we went to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 is about what? All right, so far so good. You're making 100. And so we journey over into the Psalms, and we come to a psalm that's a very familiar psalm, a favorite psalm. We come to Psalm 23, and it's about the good what? All right, but then things begin to be a little harder as we travel to unfamiliar portions of Scripture. There's been places where I've mentioned, what is the theme of Psalm 22? And everybody looks at you with a blank look. But when you read Psalm 22, you find that there are portions that were very well, if not the entire chapter, was quoted by Jesus as He was hanging on the cross of Calvary, saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? If I said tonight, Isaiah 53, I hope that the vision of the suffering servant would come before your mind, seeing that He was wounded for your transgressions, and it's by His stripes that you're healed. As we make our journey to the New Testament, and we come to Matthew chapter 1, I hope that you remember the time, just as a wee little lad, when you would say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and you would hear the Christmas story, only to be disappointed years later when you found out the wise men didn't come the same day Jesus was born. And for some of you, I've just spoiled it. You say, tonight, I just realized that. Please don't tell me that. When you come to John chapter 3, oh, you find beautiful stories in there, not only of Jesus and Nicodemus, but you find Jesus referring to a story that was found in Numbers 21 when He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And for any evangelist, a message out of John chapter 3 is a necessity. You come to Acts chapter 8 and you find the glorious salvation of an Ethiopian eunuch. You come to Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus sees the light. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is saved. And finally, we make our journey to Hebrews chapter 11. And in reading the first three verses, there's no doubt tonight that we have to understand the theme is to have faith in God. Now, the key to this chapter is found in verse number 6, when the Bible tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And for every human being tonight, it can be said that it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And that is a faith that is not just demanded of the layman in a local church, but it is a faith tonight that must be displayed by every Bible college student. A faith that must be displayed by every faculty member. It is impossible to please Him without faith. Have you ever met people and you've said they are impossible to please? There's a man that lives in this area and he is a great man. He is a perfectionist. And I mean, I am always afraid to do something for him because it is never good enough. And I walk away throwing my hands up saying, this man is impossible to please. I want you to know tonight, God's not impossible to please. And he gives it very simply that it is by faith that we please God. Now, I want to make a distinction between two statements tonight, and I want you to pay very careful attention between the two statements. Here's the first one. Have you ever heard people say, I believe in God? I'd say that we've all heard somebody make that statement. If somebody said, do you believe in God? I hope you would say, I believe in God. But you know, there's a big difference between saying, I believe in God, and saying, I believe God. I look across the room tonight, and I think I would see, I don't know of any professing atheists in the auditorium tonight. And you would say, without reservation, I believe in God. There's no doubt about it. I believe there's a God in heaven. But there is night and day difference between saying, I believe in God and I believe God. And I'm going to tell you, for some of you this semester, you're not going to make it, or you're going to have a miserable semester unless tonight you're willing to make up your mind and say, I believe God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And I want you to see this tonight throughout every character that we cover, is that having faith in God will change your life. Some of you say, boy, my life has changed. When I was 14, my voice was changing. And now all of a sudden, I'm coming to college. I came to the dormitory and I shaved for the first time last week. Some of you laugh. That was me. I shaved the first time when I came to Bible college. I'll never forget putting shaving cream on my face. I was standing beside of a fellow, Evangelist Billy Ingram, as a matter of fact, who preached here during the Landmark Conference. And Billy's over there and he's shaving, and I had no idea what I was doing. And I put a big glob of shaving cream about that big on my face. And I just looked like Santa Claus. And he looked at me and he was like, what are you doing? I said, I'm shaving. What do you think I'm doing? And for some of you, you say, boy, this college life has really changed me. I'm in a dormitory with a bunch of people that they love hot water just like I do, and they want to get in the shower at the same time. Some of you who were only children, you said, I was an only child. You say, I'm in major culture shock. Well, I'm telling you, your life may be changing right now, but if you will follow God by faith, you better fasten your seatbelts. Because God is going to lead you through the Red Sea. God is going to lead you through the land of giants. God is going to lead you down the valley of Elah. And I want you to know, you can't make it without trusting Him. And we come to the Hall of Faith tonight, and I want to show you three things about four people. Now, you better be thankful that I'm a preacher that knows my limitations. At the end of Hebrews, the author said time would fail me to mention all these other people. Hey, I realize time would fail me tonight to go through the entire chapter, but I don't want you to miss how faith will change your life. The first thing I want you to see is that your faith will affect your testimony. Now, we find that illustrated in the lives of Abel and Enoch. In verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now in a few moments we'll read about Enoch. But these two men were two men that had peculiar testimonies. And I want you to see tonight, the reason they had the testimony that they had was not because they were the most athletic. It wasn't because they were the richest, but it was because of this mere fact they had faith, unswerving faith in God. Now I want to ask you a question. Is your testimony important to you? I've met people and they've said, well, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. And most of the time when I hear that statement, that person's really saying, I don't even care what God thinks. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And while there may be a place where we say, I don't care what anybody else thinks, I'm going to follow God. So often the rebel in his heart, he says, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, I've got news for you. God does. You say, how do you know that? Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You go into a youth group and a person's known as being a troublemaker. You go into a youth group, this person's known as being a faithful servant. You come to a Bible college, this student is known for always getting his homework in late, if at all. This person, he always satisfies the requirements to the T and goes above and beyond the call of duty. And you say tonight, well, Brother Bill, I don't think that people ought to recognize us like that and quote-unquote judge us. But I want you to know that every person here tonight is guilty of that kind of judgment. You say, what do you mean? There's some of you fellas here, you say, you know what, I pull for Carolina. If you are a Duke fan, you are in deep trouble. You are going to purgatory. Even though there's no such thing, you're going to have to stay there for a while to get it out of your system. There's some of you fellas, you say, you know what, if you drive a Chevrolet, I'll tell you, I'd just soon walk. Why? Because you say that you're a Ford man. There are some of you ladies, you walk into a store and there are certain brand names that you'd never touch. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know what the brands are, but you do. You say, I'd never be caught dead in that brand. That's awful. And then there are others, purses. And you know, I've heard the name Vera Bradley thrown around. I have no idea of all that means, but some of you'd say, oh, I'd love to have a purse like that. Now, you'll go to the store and do that, and you'll recognize that some things are of good quality, some things are of bad quality. And the truth is, there's a quality that is attached to every name. And the way you live determines whether it's good or bad. And I'm just saying this tonight, it is impossible. It is impossible for any person in this room to have a good name apart from following God in faith. Now let's look for a moment at Abel. What do we know about Abel? I don't know a whole lot, but I still remember in the junior church flannel graph days learning about Abel. When they would put the man up there, one week he was Abel, the next week the same man was Paul. And the next week he was somebody else. But you know what? We were just a bunch of ignorant children. But years later we look back and we say, we know their tricks. But here Abel is, we don't really know a lot about Abel. Boy, we don't hear about Abel going down in a valley and picking up a rock and laying it between Goliath's eyes. Well, we don't read about Abel going up in a whirlwind and all these miracles before he was called to glory. We know very little about Abel. You know all we know? We know about this much. We know that God one day was looking at two sacrifices, one by Abel and one by his brother Cain. And here God is looking at these two sacrifices, and he looks at Abel's and he smiles on Abel's sacrifice. He is pleased with it. Why? Because it was a blood sacrifice. And I believe that those boys knew full well that God was looking for a blood sacrifice. Or God would not have frowned upon Cain and smiled upon Abel. And I want you to know that a bloodless religion is a dead religion. A religion that resists the blood of Christ. A religion that downplays the blood of Christ that's sung in so many of our services is a religion that has no hope to offer anyone. It's by the shedding of blood that our sins are covered, our sins are taken away. And we find that all the way in the book of Genesis. And God looks at Cain's and he says, you know what, I'm displeased. And Cain got so mad that he killed his brother. Now, I was an only child, but now having multiple children, hey, I understand now how one sibling might say, I wish I could kill my brother. But that was always in jest. Nobody ever said it like Cain. When Cain said, I'm going to kill my brother, it wasn't just chasing him through the house, but it was looking for blood and vengeance to kill him. Now, before I go any further tonight, let me tell you this. There are two kinds of people in this room tonight. You say, what are they? You say, are they tall people and people who aren't so tall? Is it people who are skinny and others who aren't so skinny? No, I'll tell you, there are two types of people tonight. There are Cain's and there's Abel's. If you're here and you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins have been washed away, then you can sympathize with Abel tonight. But if you're here and you've never trusted Christ and you think that getting by in life is just doing the best that you can, listen to me, my friend, you'll be sadly disappointed in eternity. Abel didn't do a whole lot. All he did was do what God asked him to do and he died. That was it. If somebody asked you to write a biography of Abel, it wouldn't be very long. That is all that we know about Abel. But you know, even though we know just a little bit about Abel, his life still touches ours tonight. 6,000 years later, we read about Abel, and here was a guy that offered a more excellent sacrifice than God. But it's the last verse in verse number 4 that really intrigues me. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Do dead people talk tonight? My grandfather Evans, he was a mortician. He passed away when I was 4 or 5 years old, and so I really didn't get to know him very well. But I've gotten to know some morticians over the years, and they give me the creeps. I remember one night I was in West Virginia on a quartet trip, and I was staying that night with a mortician, a guy who was an undertaker, and his wife. And so I'm sitting in the back of that vehicle, and the whole way home I'm hearing dead jokes and stories. Oh, you'll never guess what happened to this guy. He had a very, he was telling me all kinds of things, a very wide variety of stories. And I'm just listening, giving courtesy laughs and shivering and thinking, I wish I could go back and sleep in the parking lot. He's telling me all these stories about these dead jokes, how that he had seen dead people twitch on a table and scare people. And by this point, I don't even want to go to bed. Let's just stay up and talk all night. I'll be fine. I don't want to go to my room. And boy, I remember going into that room that night and turning the light off, and as I laid down in that bed, it felt like the satin that lines those coffins. It seemed like when I turned to my left that there was one side of the casket, and when I turned to my right, there's the other side, and I thought the sun cannot come up quick enough. It was like I could feel the formaldehyde just coming through my veins. I said, please, let me get out of here. Boy, I was never so glad to get back to a church that next morning. But if we went up to let's say that my mother hopped up and she was sitting in the chair, and all of a sudden her dad came home. And he looked at her and he said, hey, Jeannie, it's good to see you today. Did you have a good day at school? I sure did, Dad. How about, did you have a good day at work? Oh, I sure did. And Jeannie, you'll never believe this, but I was pumping this guy full of embalming fluid, and he sat right up and we had the most wonderful conversation. Now, I'll tell you, my mother would have done one of two things. She would have either thrown her hands up in the air and screamed through the house, or she would have just stood up on that chair and stroked my grandfather's bald head and said, you've been working way too long. I think it's a pretty established fact tonight that, why, dead people don't talk. But just like we would use in our language, God, when He gave us the Bible, He communicates to us in a way that we can relate to and understand. And while Abel never spoke another word with his lips after his death, the fact is his life speaks to us tonight. Not because he hit more home runs in a season with the help of steroids than anybody else. Not because he was the biggest crybaby or thug or felon in the NBA. Not because he was the most talented or the most gifted, but it just boiled down to being faithful. There are some of you, you've come to school, you've compared yourself among yourselves, and you say, I don't have talent like they do. I can't do what they do. Look, they're singing in the ensemble. Look, they're singing in a quartet. Look, they're preaching in a nursing home. Look, they have this opportunity. Look, they have that opportunity. I want you to know tonight, the only thing you need to do is just have faith in God. God didn't make a mistake with Moses, and God didn't make a mistake with you. When I look throughout history and Christian history, do you know the people that I find who have made the greatest differences? People like C.H. Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, preaching messages that are still in print and still convicting hearts tonight. I think about D.L. Moody, who led thousands of people in his crusades to Christ. Billy Sunday, when they would hit the sawdust trail and they would come down and take his hand. Right now, I'm reading the autobiography of George Mueller. And at his death, he had over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. And the greatest one would be answered after his death when his brother would trust Christ. A man whose life was changed by the grace of God and the power of God was manifested. I think about other people. I think about people like David Livingston. Livingston, he'd go off and reach the heathen and say, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. I realize tonight you can't be Billy Sunday. A lot of people try, but they can't. I realize tonight, young lady, you can't be a Susanna Wesley. You're not exactly like her. I realize that you can't be an Amy Carmichael, or I realize that you can't be a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday, but I'm telling you, you can have their faith tonight and change the world. We pour all of our energies seemingly into things that do not amount to a hill of beans. Now listen, there are some of you fellas that are here at school. I'm going to tell you something. Getting in this book will change your life a lot more than Xbox or PlayStation. And trusting God and taking Him at His Word and pouring your life into that, listen, that will make the difference 20 years from now. Nobody's going to care whether or not you won the Super Bowl in Madden, but if you memorize the Bible and you study it and people are getting saved, you'll be clipping coupons the rest of your life. I'm just saying tonight, if we're going to make a difference, and there's a big difference to be made in this generation and the ones to come, it means that some people in this room tonight will have to forget about what their gifts are and their talents are or what they're not and say, God, I will follow You. I want to make a difference for the years to come. But then we come to a man by the name of Enoch. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. I remember years ago when I first started off in the ministry, I was preaching in a rescue mission. And here I was, you know, just a 17-year-old fella, and I was sitting down and I was talking to some of the homeless people. And, of course, I really thought I had the edge on them with my Bible knowledge. And I'll never forget a black gentleman was sitting across from me, and he said, hey, preacher, I got a question. I said, sure, what is it? And he said, what in the world does it mean when it says that Enoch was translated? Boy, I wish I could have said, well, I just told him the answer. I just sat there, and it was a great humbling moment for me. I said, you know, that's a really good question. I went home the whole time kicking myself, saying, I've got to figure out what that means. Now, you remember the story of Enoch, don't you? One day Enoch is walking with God, and God says, Enoch, I want you to come with me. And so he goes from the earthly to the heavenly. Now, I remember whenever I was in school, I took Spanish class. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school, and I wish so badly that I would have paid more attention, because as many people are speaking Spanish today, it's a great tool to have. But I remember we would be in that Spanish class, and we had a teacher. Her name was Mrs. McKinney. And Mrs. McKinney, I remember one day we lit her up because she went around the classroom and she was asking us questions and none of us knew the answers. And so all of us discovered our favorite phrase in Spanish was this, no sé. Very simple, no sé, I don't know. And so Mrs. McKinney would ask one person, no sé. Ask the other, no sé, señora. No say. And I remember after about the 10th one, boy, that little lady, she just exploded like a firecracker. She threw her hands up and said, no say, no say, no say. And boy, she let us have it. And she said it in Spanish. We didn't understand a word she said, and it was probably good that we did. But you remember when you took Spanish or it took you? Some of you right now are in the throes of Greek. Brother Camp looks at you and he says, translate. Translate from English to Greek or English to Spanish, Spanish to English. Well, all that happened here is that God translated Enoch from the earthly to the heavenly. But I want you to notice the end of verse number 5. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, there's two things when I think about this matter of Enoch and the extent of his testimony. I'm reminded of this fact. You know, when you're writing your testimony, you're writing it right now. Listen to me. When you go off to work after your last class and you're working in the midst of those who know not Christ as their Savior and you don't take a stand for God, you're marking down a page in your testimony, whether it be good or bad. You're here tonight and you're one way in a classroom and you're another way in a dorm room. Listen, that's your real testimony tonight. And the truth is, every day that we live, we're writing a page of our testimony. And so many people think they can live like the devil and when they die, they're treated like a saint. You can't live your life here at Ambassador, any stage of your life, and live for self and have a good testimony, one that is a challenge and makes a difference in the lives of others. And so we find here that Enoch, he lives for God, God takes him, but his testimony was established before he died. But here's the thing that really amazes me, when at the end it says that he pleased God. Do you know that some of your home pastors call me about you? How's Daniel doing? Is he doing okay? Ask the dean of students. He'll give you the lowdown. Well, how about Lloyd? Is Lloyd doing okay? What do you think of Lloyd? Is he a pretty good guy? Well, ask his roommates. They'll tell you. But sometimes people, and you know what, a lot of times when people ask me, I find something good somehow, some way. You know, well, they come clothe the school every day. That's about as much I can say good about them. There's some of you tonight, if I came to you and I came to your parents and I said, tell me about how they are, you'd say, oh, please don't. Some of you, you say, because they like to embarrass me. Other people, you'd say, I don't want you to know how I came to Ambassador and I was not right with my parents. But you know, there have been people through the years, I'm going to admit, I'm not like the Pope, or at least the Pope thinks he is. I'm not infallible. And there are times where, you know what, I thought somebody was spot on and I would give my recommendation years down the road to regret it. Because you see, I could see on the outside, but God knew the inside. It's one thing tonight if I went to your professor and I said, how is that person? And they say, well, he pleases me. It's one thing to go to your parents and say, how is your child tonight? And they'd say, well, she pleases me. But it is an entirely different thing when tonight we get the affirmation that we pleased God. You see, God not only knows what's on my iPod, God not only knows what's on the hard drive of my computer, God knows what is in my heart when nobody else may be able to see it. And I want to ask you the question tonight, do you have the testimony that He pleased God? There's only one way you're going to get it, and it's not going to be by saying, well, I believe in God. No, it's tonight saying, I believe God. There's a big difference. So number one, you see men of testimony. Number two, I want you to see tonight a man of trembling. His name is Noah. I want you to look with me in verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we're reminded in one verse, in a span of one verse, we're reminded of another story in the Old Testament. Now boy, this was an exciting story because at the beginning of the story, a darkness has settled upon the world. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Wickedness was abounding in every place. And then we see a little sliver of sunlight in Genesis chapter 6 when it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when I read that story, every time I see that verse, I'm reminded of the grace of God that can abound in our lives tonight. And so God gives Noah some instructions. He says, now Noah, I want you to build an ark. An ark had never been built before. Judgment on the scale that God had described to Noah had never been seen, and no one had ever seen it. It was all new to them. And here is the thing that I want you to catch, is that Noah's faith motivated him to believe something that he could not see, and he was moved with fear. Fear is not always an unhealthy emotion. Did you know that? There is one aspect we say tonight that God has not given us the spirit of fear, and I'm very thankful for that verse. But I'm afraid that there are some of us here tonight that we're living a life void of God, the fear of God, life of a void of a fear of the parents that God has given us, those things that God has put in our lives to help us and to restrain us and to keep us from the bad and the evil way. You've heard some people make this statement. They say, well, you know what? I've never seen it, so I don't believe it. You know those kind of people, I like to get up to them and say, okay, you ever seen China? No. Well, it doesn't exist. Boy, put you on, are you smarter than a fifth grader? I've never seen that before, but it sounds to me like a fifth grader could discern that. And so here you have people today, they say, well, I've never seen it. I don't believe it. But old Noah, I'm telling you, when God told Noah to build that ark and judgment was coming, I don't believe Noah flinched. I don't believe Noah hesitated. He said, listen, I don't care if I've never seen it. I'm going to do it because I fear God. The Bible says tonight, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I want to tell you something tonight that I really believe we need to consider. I want to give you my definition tonight of peer pressure. Now, you often hear us talk of good peer pressure and bad peer pressure. And don't be mistaken, if I wanted my kids in any crowd tonight, I'd rather have them in the good peer pressure crowd than the bad one. But let me tell you what I think peer pressure is simply defined this evening. Here it is, the fear of man. And you know what? There's coming a day and time, and I say this as a parent, still with children in my home, praying that God will lead them and guide them and that we'll bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But there's coming a day when the good crowd is going to be gone. And the only thing that is going to restrain them from evil is the fear of God. And the truth is, that's for us tonight. It's one thing to have a human accountability. It is not a bad thing, but there comes a point where we have to graduate to the fear of God. And that's where Noah was at. I want you to think of it with me as Noah was pounding those nails and the people are scoffing him, saying, hey, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, you're putting that ark up, huh? Boy, that's a big monstrosity. We've never seen anything like it. What's it going to look like when it's finished? I don't know, but I'm working on it. Well, Noah, why are you building that ark? Well, God's going to send destruction to this entire world. He's going to cover it in water, and He's going to kill everything that's not in this ark. You better get in. Noah, you sound like one of those nuts at that Bible college in that small town. You're telling us that judgment is coming. Noah, listen, we're having the time of our lives. Leave us alone. And so Noah keeps pounding and he keeps pounding. They continue scoffing. And then finally, the action begins to shift. Now Noah has stopped putting on the tar and pitch. He's put up his last 2x4. And now perhaps a large ramp is constructed and those animals are getting into that ark. Now there are some of you tonight, you've gotten your theology from a children's story Bible book. You know how I know that? Because you believe that there were only two of every animal in the ark. Did you know that's not the case? Some of you are going to get through Pentateuch and you're going to say, wow, I didn't know there were seven of some kind. My mother never told me this. And all of a sudden, those animals start loading up into the ark. Boy, can you hear the scoffers? They're changing gears now. Look, Noah's got the circus rolling. I wonder what the emission will be. Oh, look at that, boy. All those animals, how are they going to get them in there? And boy, you know that's going to smell once they all get in there. How are they? They're not going to have any problem with fleas. They're going to have plenty of those in the ark. I can just hear them railing off one after another. But you know what? Something interesting happened at the end of that journey. After the last animal set foot and the last human being had set foot in that ark, listen to me, it was closed in a supernatural way. You see, what Brother Korn did this morning in our evangelist class were illusions. Things that they were not actually being done, but they appeared to be done. But on that day, when their eyes are fastened upon the last animal and that ark is closed, God's the one who shuts that door. There's no trick about it. God does it. And it's at that time when the ark is closed that the rains came down and the floods came up and judgment was unleashed upon mankind unlike any time before. Now, before I finish that story, let me say that the same, I believe, is very true tonight. Folks, there is a hell that is real that Brother Pelletier preached about last week. Judgment is coming as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. And there's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, that God is going to shut the door on those tonight who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's no more opportunity. There is no more opportunity. No amount of remorse, no amount of I told you so, no amount of I'm sorry will ever get that door open to heaven. And my friend, whether you're a Bible college student, whether you're a layman in a church, wherever, whatever your status may be tonight, understand this. Tonight, God wants you to get into the ark if you're not in it. Getting into the ark of salvation is very simple. All it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So simple that a child can get into the ark tonight. But Noah was moved with fear. I'm reminded of some Israeli midwives back in the days that they were in bondage to Egypt. Pharaoh got to looking out his door and he said, you know what? There's a big herd of Israeli children out there. We can't have that. Hey, let's start killing all the men children. These two ladies, they get together, or several ladies rather, and they say, you know what? There's no way in the world that we're going to kill these children. And I'll tell you, I'm glad we've got nurses in the medical profession and doctors today who have the same convictions as those Israelites. They say, we're not going to do that. And listen to me, if they didn't do it, it wasn't demerits. It was death. And they said, we don't care. What is it that compels a person to give their lives, even if it means death, to do right tonight? That's faith. What is it tonight that is fanned in the heart of a young man here tonight and motivates him to go to a foreign country where he may contract a deadly disease and die a premature death, but yet live satisfied that he has given the gospel? It is faith. What is it tonight that is in the heart of a young lady that has her heart set for ministry and whatever may come, whatever it may mean, that's what I want to do. And she's not living in the lap of luxury. She doesn't have the creature comforts of life. And she may live a very isolated life in a church out west. What is it that motivates somebody to do that? Faith in God. And I'm telling you, as long as we're willing to have faith in God, I believe great things can be done. So these ladies, they say, we're not going to do this because we trust God, and they were moved with fear and they obeyed God instead of Pharaoh. You know what happened to them a few verses later in Exodus chapter 1? It says, and then when it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. I always thought that was interesting. God looked down and he said, you know what, ladies? He said, you've obeyed me. I'm going to honor you. And he made them houses. Now, there's some of you, listen, don't you get in this dorm rhetoric where you get in there in the dormitories and you begin debating such minute things that nobody can figure out. There's some of you, you've already done it. Shame on you. When you get to heaven, you can talk to the Lord and find out who Cain's wife was. When you get to heaven, you can find out how many angels fit on the head of a pin. But listen, don't argue about those things now. Some of you say, well, you know, how in the world did God make them houses? Listen, I have no idea, but I believe this. If God at the dawn of creation could say, let there be light, and there was light, I believe God could have looked down on a prime piece of real estate there in Egypt and said, I want a 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 3-chariot garage right there. And a playground in the back to boot if he wanted. But listen, don't you get to speculating so much that you miss the truth of that. You say, what's the truth? If you fear God, it always pays in the future. Listen, even in a Bible college setting, you come around the wrong guy or the wrong girl and you get yoked up and you ruin your lives. And by the way, it's happened before. And I'm sad to say that by the number of odds, it will happen again. But listen to me, if you fear God now, one day at a wedding altar, it'll pay. I'm telling you tonight that if you will fear God now, you won't look back with scars and regret, and God will reward you in ways, young people, that you could never imagine. You're here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm about to quit. You say, preacher, I'm discouraged. I'm just telling you, follow God in faith because you have no idea what He has in store for you. But I'm telling you, if you fear Him tonight, or if you have faith in God, it'll cause you to fear Him. I want to ask you, do you fear God tonight, or do you fear man? Some of you are living in bondage because of peer pressure. My friend, fear God rather than man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But the last thing I want you to see tonight is a man of trembling. A man of trust. His name is Abraham. Notice with me verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Let's stop there for a moment. I always enjoy when school starts and you ask people, you say, where are you from? You know, sometimes they'll come up with a name that you've never heard for in your life and you just sort of smile and say, well, that's great, I'm glad. Let's say it was Abraham's first day of school. You say, Abraham, where are you from? What was that? I'm sorry. You in pain, Abraham? What was it? Okay, I know a lion does that, but I mean, where are you from, Abraham? He said, the Chaldees. Okay. I got to get out of the animal sounds business. Okay, And God moves Abraham from of the Chaldees all the way out of his homeland. Now, you know what inspired that man to do that craziness? To leave luxury and to leave a place of contentment and to leave a place of idolatry? Faith in God. Here's a man that uproots everything that he's ever known, and he goes to a place that is a foreign place, and the truth is he doesn't even know where he's going. Do you realize how dependent we've got on GPSs in our day and time? There's some of you, you couldn't go to Walmart and Shelby if your GPS went out. It used to be you could at least find your way home. And now I'm telling you, you are so dependent upon technology. You can't get anywhere now unless you have it. But I'm telling you, that little lady in the box, she won't always lead you to the right way. You better be careful with what she says and you better double check it. Some of you say, well, I double-check preaching. You better double-check her directions because she just may put you way out of the loop. I know, I've been there, done that. Imagine with me, you go up to Abraham. You say, hey, Abe, hey, stop that caravan. And so he says, whoa. And they say, hey, where are you going? Well, I got my crowd here and we're going that way. I think if I'd have been him, I'd have said, in a respectful fashion, duh. I know you're going that way. Your camels are pointed that way, Abraham. But I mean, where in the world are you going? Are you going to Paris? Going to Baghdad? You going to China? Where are you going? And Abraham looks at him and says, I'm not quite sure. I think any of us would walk away thinking I should be the one with a lot of camels and he should be the one out here wandering in the desert. He has no sense whatsoever. The Bible says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I've got news for you. There are most of you in this room tonight, you have no idea who you're going to marry 20 years from now. Took you a while. There are some of you tonight, you're sitting in a pew, and if somebody asked you, what in the world are you going to do when you graduate from college? You would look right now, 3 years into an education, and say, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you tonight how you find the right spouse. I'm going to tell you tonight in very simple Abrahamic fashion how you get into the right place in God's service. Now, it's very profound. Listen carefully. Here it is. Keep your camels pointed in the right direction every day. That's all you got to do. So I'm telling you that every day that you live in rebellion, every day that you live apart from God's Word, every day that you live bent out of shape with somebody and it's distracting you, listen to me, is a day that you're getting off course. And the farther you go, it may mean the wrong spouse and it may mean never making it into the ministry. It ought to scare every one of us to death to leave this opening revival this week if we're not right with God. Because every week that we wander is a week that gives us more potential for wrongdoing and destruction in our own lives. Now here you have Abraham. He's going out not knowing whither he went. Now the world looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, you're just a fool. That's all you are. You're a fool. There's some of you, you've come to college and you say, I don't know where my October payment's coming from. Truth is, some of you right now are sweating bullets and you say, I'm still trying to figure out where the September payment's coming from. And the world looks down at you tonight and they say, you know what, you're a big fool. I'm afraid that is what's happening even in Christian college ranks is we're getting to the point where we're depending on the federal government rather than God. And you know what happens, young people, in that particular case, you rack up tens of thousands of dollars of debt, and when you graduate from the college, you can't go in the ministry because you can't make a house payment and a college payment and keep up a wife at the same time. And I'm afraid we're going to see a large generation of people never make it to the next step because they were weighed down with debt that they incurred in college. Now, at the risk of sounding super pious tonight, I just think that we ought not forsake the old-fashioned way and depend upon God. And some of you are going to be brought to a point in your life right now where you are scared to death. May I tell you, it's a good place to be. You say, I don't think so right now. I understand that, but I'm telling you, one day when God puts bigger weights upon your shoulders, you'll look back and say, I thank God for all of those jobs that I had to work during college because it's prepared me for the next step. But the world looks at you tonight. The world looks down at this auditorium and says, this is the biggest bunch of fools in the world. Why in the world come to a Bible college and learn about the Bible and then you're going to go out and you're going to labor for the Lord and it's not always going to be easy and you're not going to make any money? I want to tell you, serving God has never made sense. Man, Moses, they're following us. They're coming after us. What are we going to do? And he said, just wait a second. Just wait. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And without the help of any meteorologist changing the weather, without any construction crews, all Moses does is raise up a rod. Boy, I can hear the blasphemers in his day. What you gonna do, Moses? You gonna beat the water down so they can all cross? Moses, have you lost your rocker? But I'll tell you what, before it was over with, and those armies of Egypt were drowned in that water, let me tell you, the world may have said they were foolish, but God said, you're faithful. Remember old Gideon? Hey, Gideon, I hear you got a big battle today. You better believe it. Man, you're going to go out there and take them, Gideon? Oh, well, we're going to try to with the Lord's help. How many people you got? Well, 300. Well, that must be a small battle. How many are you fighting against? Over 100,000 strong. Gideon. You remember when we were at West Point together? They said you were like supposed to have, you know, even if you don't have the same amount, it's better to be closer to it, don't you think? 300 people, and then Gideon, in an effort to correct himself, maybe he said, well, don't worry, I started out with tens of thousands. And I pared it down. Well, how did you get it down to 300? Well, I watched, you know, first I said, boys, if you want to go home, get out of here. And then I just watched them drink water, and God said, put that bunch over there and put everybody else over there and send them home. Boy, Gideon, you're crazy. What you got? Bazookas? Hand grenades? Rocket launchers? Tanks? It's got some pots. And some lamps. That's all we got. The world looked at Gideon and said, Gideon, you are a fool. God looked down and said, Gideon, you're faithful. And a great work was done. Oh, David. Hey, boys, here's your grub. Thanks. You say, how do you get all that out of the Bible? Just take Brother Dylan's Hebrew class and it'll open up things you've never seen in your life. Hey, who's that guy cussing over on the other side of the valley? He needs his mouth washed out with soap. Who's going to take care of him? And they said, would you just scram, kid? You brought us the meal. You leave the fighting to us. And maybe David said, yeah, it looks like you're doing a lot of fighting. Nobody's doing any fighting. Who's going to take his lights out? And somehow, before that conversation ends up, here comes a little boy, in comparison to these soldiers, making his way to Saul's tent. Can you imagine the conversation among David's brothers? How are we going to explain this to Dad? Remember that story we read years ago about the boy that had the coat of many colors and they ripped his coat apart? They made up a story and said he died. Maybe we need to just make something up because this is going to be too graphic for the world to hear about. And now they watch their little brother as he comes out of that tent and he's walking down to the valley and he's picking up 5 smooth stones. And everybody's thinking there's going to be the newest grease spot in the valley right there. And while all of the armies of Israel look down in disbelief, and while every Philistine roared with laughter waiting for the young lad to be fed to the giant just like bread, God looked down and he said, David, they think you're foolish, but you're faithful. Now I'm telling you, there may be some of you here tonight, you're at a great crossroads in your life. You're at a point where you believe in God, but brother, listen, you better understand it's entirely different when you say you believe God. You've got mountains to be crossed. There are hills to be climbed. Listen, there are great obstacles in your way, but you and God are always a majority. But Abraham, he just trusted God. He said, Lord, whatever you want. He said, God, whatever you want with my life, he said, that is what I want. He trusted God. I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where you told the Lord and you said, listen, you might be just a teenager here tonight or a young lady or a young man. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it? I asked a guy that one time in Florida. I said, hey, I said, are you totally surrendered to God? He said, oh, yes, I am. I said, would you be willing to be a preacher? He said, uh-uh. I said, what part of total don't we understand here? Young lady, would you be willing to marry a preacher? Am I talking to somebody here tonight? You've come to college and you're still up in the air for a vote. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to give Him all? Or am I just going to do my own thing? Hey, I've got a great way to help you tonight. Instead of having a miserable semester, why don't you surrender all tonight? You say, I don't know where it's going to lead, but I know this. Wherever God leads me, it'll be just fine. The two greatest decisions in closing that I ever made in my life, both of them were because of faith. The first one, when I was around the age of 12 years old, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a lot of the blessings that you might have had. I wasn't protected from a lot of evils in society, but I'm glad the grace of God reached down and saved me that day. I'm glad that I could look at a verse in a gospel tract like John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And you know what? God reached down that day and he saved my soul. Not because of anything that I did, but because of putting faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, that was only the starting point. I was sitting in a neighborhood Bible time crusade on an evening service. And the young college student was up there thundering as they're taught to do in neighborhood Bible time. And he was saying, give your life to God. Surrender your all to God. Give your life to God. And I sat there and I said, wow, I'm saved, but I've never done that before. And that night at the invitation, I remember going outside with a counselor at the back steps of the fellowship hall. I can still remember the hot tears just coming down my cheeks, and whenever they would hit the wood, do you know how when water hits wood, it expands a little bit? And I remember there weeping young person, and I said this, I said, God, I have no idea what you want me to do with my life. I said, God, I don't know where it's going to lead me, if it leads me to a factory, if it leads me to a certain profession, if it leads me to preach the gospel. I said, Lord, I don't care what it is. I said, whatever you want me to do, I said, I will do it. And I'll tell you, the night that I did that, I had no idea of what all God would bless me with since. I'm telling you, I believe that if I'd not surrendered my life to the Lord tonight, I know I wouldn't be here, and I know I wouldn't have the family that I have. I know I wouldn't have the joy in calling my classmates and saying, tell me how God's been working. Oh boy, well, that's exciting. And having a joy in my heart and a peace in my heart that the world could never give. I would have missed so many things. And I'm telling you tonight, you want to make an impact on the next generation? I'm telling you, if you want to live a life of fearing God, listen tonight, you want to live a life of surrender and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to encourage you, whatever it is tonight, do one thing, and that's to take that step of faith. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'd like for the ladies to play I Surrender All. I want to ask you these questions tonight. I wonder how many of you here this evening, and you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Beal, tonight, as I sit here, I know that I have taken that first step of faith that you have spoken about this evening. And that there was a time in your life that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I'm not asking you, do you go to church? Are you baptized? Are you a good person? But I'm asking this, how many of you here tonight, you'd say, Brother Beal, there was a time in my life that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And tonight, as I sit here, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am headed to heaven. I know that I've been saved by the grace of God. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. All right, thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, would there be anybody here tonight? You'd say, listen, preacher, God's been working in my heart. Tonight you spoke about getting into the ark. Maybe somebody here, maybe a younger person here tonight. And you'd say, the truth is, if my life was to end tonight, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And tonight God's knocking on my heart's door. And you'd say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. Would you please pray for me tonight? I need to settle that. Listen, if that's you, friend, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? God bless you. Thank you. Tonight, you'd say, would you pray for me? Who would be here tonight? Anybody as we look, just for a moment. All right, I want to ask you two more questions. I wonder if there'd be some here tonight, and you'd say, you know, preacher, tonight God's really convicted my heart about living a life of faith. You'd say, my testimony is not what it ought to be in some areas. And I know the problem. I just need to believe God rather than believing in it. Some of you here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm living in the fear of man. And boy, my actions are dictated by the fear of man, and I'm really struggling with that. And tonight, God has shown me I need to be moved with fear. I need to have faith in Him. But I wonder, those here tonight, you'd say, preacher, there are aspects of my testimony that are not pleasing to God. You'd say, preacher, I'm living in the fear of man tonight. I know that I'm saved, and God's convicted my heart. Would you pray for me? If that's you, friend, will you slip your hand up tonight? Several across the auditorium. Thank you. You may put them down. Now here's the last question I want to ask you. And it's a question that should be asked in every Christian college and every Bible college. Are you willing tonight to surrender all to Him? Listen, there are some of you, you've come and you've come with a battle. And tonight God wants to hear you say, I surrender all. There's some of you, you're really struggling and you're really dealing with some matters in your life. And tonight God is saying to you, would you please surrender all? And I wonder how many of you here tonight, you'd say, listen, Brother Beal, I know that I'm saved. But God has touched my heart tonight and I know that I have no choice but to surrender all to Him. I can't live in my own human resources. And as tonight, as best as I know how, by God's grace, I want to say to God, I surrender all. and give it all to Him tonight. Would you please pray for me? Listen, if that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up? Who'd be like that tonight? God bless you. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Who else here tonight? God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. Who else here tonight? You say, listen, tonight I just say, God, I surrender all. Who else here tonight? All right, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I see that hand. Thank you. In a moment, when I give the invitation tonight, Brother Johnston is going to be here at the front, and this is what I'd like to do. Our faculty and staff, in a moment, they'll be ready to assist. And if you're here tonight, and you'd say, Brother Bill, tonight, as best as I know how, I want to say, I surrender all. Then I want to invite you, when you hear the music play, I want to invite you to step out and come, and you see Brother Johnston. And if he's talking to somebody, you just wait right behind him. Just wait. Nobody's going to be looking. The piano will be playing. The music will be playing. Our heads will be bowed and our eyes will be closed. And you take the time, and we're going to have somebody pray with you tonight and help you in this decision, which is one of the most important decisions you can make in your Christian life. And so if you're here tonight, and you said, Preacher, I mean it. I want to say I surrender all. Then I'm just going to ask you in a moment to step out and see Brother Johnston. Just wait, be patient, and we'll work our way through, and we'll have somebody to pray for you. I believe you meant it, and I hope that you'll come. You're here tonight, and God's touched your heart in other areas. I pray tonight that you'd come. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, tonight in this closing moments of this message, I pray that we would be obedient to you. I pray for my friends here this evening who have said, I'm not where I need to be in my testimony and in my fear. I live in the fear of man. God, I pray tonight that they would come. And Lord, I pray specifically for these ones tonight, and they come tonight and they say, I surrender all. I'm surrendering it all tonight. I don't know where it may lead me, but tonight I know, God, you'll lead me to the right place. Lord, may this be a landmark decision in their lives, and I pray that they would come and see Brother Johnston tonight, and that this would be a night that would change their lives. In Jesus' name.